Okay? All right, super duper. You can turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning, I would add that Michael Lee, the Metropolitan, has supported the Lee family for many years, and they are missionaries out of the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And again, known Brother Lee for a long, long time and appreciate his passion for the gospel. All right. Last week, we began looking at those ministerial gifts, or those gifts of gifted men to the church by the Lord, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. So we'll begin reading there in verse 11, read a few of those verses. And it says, "And he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Well, we'll stop there for this evening, but we pick up then last week we looked at those first two, apostles and prophets, and saw how that they have passed off the scene. And this is my friend, a evangelist, pastor, teacher. Some want to claim or teach that these last two, the evangelist and pastor teacher, replaced the first two, apostles and prophets. But that just can't be, because they were all four in existence and in operation at the same time. So it wasn't a matter that they replaced, but these last two simply carried on when the first two were no longer needed. And we explained all that. I don't want to go back and reteach that again this evening. But when apostle and prophet gift was no longer needed, we had the completed Word of God, and those two passed away, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. I don't know why that preacher reminds me of Richard Nixon. Didn't he do this? Oh, he did this, didn't he? Well, we want to start this evening looking at the gift of evangelist. And first, the description of an evangelist. Well, an evangelist is literally one who proclaims the evangel. That makes sense, doesn't it? And the evangel is that good news, or what the Bible, the New Testament, calls the gospel. The gospel. An evangelist then was a bearer of the good news. An evangelist proclaimed the evangel. And we'll see a little bit more as that as we go along. Turn with me, if you would, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul defines exactly what the gospel is there in those verses at the beginning of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, I should have mentioned earlier, talked to Bob Rabick. They are planning to leave in the morning. So please pray for them as they get on the road. They're pulling a 6x12, I think it's a 6x12 U-Haul trailer. And from what Bob said, it is full. So pray for them as they make that trip, 2 or 3 days to get here to Fort Worth. And they are very anxious to see you all, as we're anxious to see them. So we pick up there in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." I like that. The word, it's important to get some of these words, okay? That word declare, Paul is making a very, very clear point. I'm here to make known unto you the gospel, or to give an understanding of the gospel. Now, there again, in some of the early churches, there was this confusion, or they were bringing in the law and different things. But here, Paul is going to tell us exactly what the gospel is. And here is that word we just mentioned, the Greek word for evangel, or the good news. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Yeah. Now, it's interesting, you know, words. Are words important?
Very.
They're absolutely important. Especially as we've been looking on Sunday night, that every word of the Scriptures are inspired, given to us of God. And so it's interesting, the word gospel would be the word evangel. And then the word preached is the idea of the word evangeled. I'll try to make that clearer than the mud that I just threw at you, but it's the word euangelizo, which simply means to declare or to announce good news. Again, the message is the good news, and here is the pronouncement of the good news. And so Paul is sticking very close to his subject here, and he uses that word twice in these first two verses. What is our duty? My responsibility, your responsibility? To make the good news known. To make the event, I don't want to twist my words up, to evangelize with the evangel. But Paul goes on then in verse 3 to tell us exactly what that is. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And be mindful. What does Paul say here? That this good news, not the church, Baptist or any other church, not by some person, human, but by the gospel by which also ye are saved. It's not by the keeping of the law, not by any good deeds, not by giving big sums of money. No, it's by the gospel. So very, very important. And as he said, the first of that is that Christ died for our sins. He died paying that price for my sin and for your sins. And again, just as the Scriptures write, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4 then goes on to say, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what's our message? Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? That's my message. That's your message. That's what this church's message is. Since the day that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that commission. Our commission is what? Proclaim the gospel. See folks saved and brought into that relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we won't be very... And who is this guy? Billy Sunday. Anybody know anything about Billy Sunday? What do you know about Billy Sunday, Earl? Yeah, he was an evangelist, to say the least.
He turned Pennsylvania upside down early in the around the first part of the 19th century.
Amen.
They closed down bars and nightclubs all over that state, and even had to lay off policemen and judges.
Didn't need him anymore. Yeah. He preached the gospel. That was his message. But with that, the changed life. And he preached against sin and the alcohol of the day. Be mindful that, he lived from 1862 to 1935. When was prohibition? Somebody help me. I'm not old enough to know that. I'm just a whippersnapper.
I'm not either, but it was in the 20s.
Right. And preachers like Billy Sunday were instrumental in that. Of course, they overturned it eventually. And also, what did he do before he, again, trivia. What did he do before he became an evangelist? No, you're thinking of Dwight Moody. He played baseball for the Chicago White Stockings. It was before they were the White Sox. They were the White Stockings back then. Isn't that interesting? There you got your trivia for the night. All right. Well, three instances of the word, this word, in the New Testament. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip. Again, what are we talking about? The evangelist. Our passage, the one, this is the second instance where Paul and his preaching team, his ministry team, his evangelistic team, entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Well, what do we know about Philip the evangelist? I'm getting a little concerned about you there, Deborah. Somebody got a cough drop or something?
I have one.
I'm sorry. In Acts chapter 8, the encounter that Philip had with the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're not going to go through all that, but in Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40, is he was instrumental in explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch that passage of Scripture from Isaiah 53. Right. Interesting point there, Jeffrey makes. There was a lot of things happening there in Samaria. People were getting saved, and Philip, the Holy Spirit, separated Philip and sent him down here to the desert, really, and where he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, what would be the importance of that? God obviously was in this. God sent him there, and by divine appointment, these two men encountered each other. Any thoughts about that?
For starters, he would take the gospel to his people group.
Exactly, and he took the gospel to Ethiopia, all that's left of it these days is the Coptic Church is a pretty big mess, but. There was a thriving Christian community early on in Ethiopia. The third instance that we find this word evangelist is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, where Paul, again, writing to Timothy and giving him instruction, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, Paul's not telling pastors, as we believe Timothy was functioning in the role of a pastor at this time, but he's not telling pastors to leave their ministries to become itinerant evangelists. That's not the idea. What's he telling them to do? The work of an evangelist. He's challenging Timothy and every pastor to continually preach the evangel. To preach the gospel, to preach. Hey, our message is Jesus Christ. It's the only way people were saved, as we've tried to make clear. And the evangelist, the gift of the evangelist, was instrumental in this. Now, so let's look at the ministry of the evangelist. And obviously, it is to proclaim the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who have not yet believed. That's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. What would be an excellent example of the biblical evangelist? Didn't say who. What would be an excellent example of the biblical evangelist? Let me see. There's two people in here. No, I'm not asking for a who, specifically a who, but maybe two people in here were in the church administration. I think this may have come up in that class. I'm not positive. Does not this fit the calling and work of a missionary? very much so. We send the missionary to the field with what? With the evangel. I mean, we should certainly send them to the field with what they need to get the job done to do that work of proclaiming the evangel. You like my missionary? How typical, huh? How stereotyped is that? But the missionary certainly is a very obvious example. One who does that evangelistic and church planting work. They're there to proclaim the evangel. Now, again, along the way, missionaries have found them in places and in situations where they ended up, I'm trying to say it right, having other things that they did and accompanying with their missionary work. Miss Doris sitting back here, and they were in, of course, Brazil, but was it the Congo?
Zaire,
which became?
The Congo, which became
Zaire. Okay, I had it backwards. So you were actually in the Congo, and then it became Zaire. And along with their evangelistic work, there was medical work done, trying to relieve the need there. And there's, but what is the priority? We can patch them up physically, but if they go to hell, So the gospel is always the priority. What about the itinerant evangelist? As we think of it today, we might have one of those sitting here too. Does that exclude then this idea of what we just saw here, the work of a missionary? Does that in some way exclude the work of what we commonly call an itinerant evangelist as we know it? Well, I like this guy here. When's the last time you rode your horse to a church there, Brother Hudson? He's crossing the stream and he's got his Bible up in one hand and his slicker or something in the other hand. I can't see exactly what it is. Well, of course it doesn't. If he or if that evangelist fits into the New Testament model of one laboring in the gospel under the authority of the local church, then certainly, that's certainly part of it. And let me see here. A true evangelist will be identifiable by his active burden for lost souls and his desire to see the gospel taken to every creature, as we read in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, Acts chapter 1, and throughout the New Testament. That is to be our desire. That is to be our burden. That is to be what we give ourselves to. And of course, here he is. He's switched sides now. And we're to take that gospel to the world. Now, we'll stop there. Brother Hudson, anything you want to add to that?
I see all different stripes of evangelists. Some of them are big on Bible conference, camp meeting type ministry. And I'm not knocking that, but that's not my ministry. I believe I'm a local church evangelist. And my work is... I was very discouraged when I surrendered for evangelism in the first couple of years and didn't get too many people saved. But the Lord showed me that I was preaching to saved people, not lost people, who needed to be stirred and revived, that they could reach out into the neighborhoods and communities where the church is. And so that's primarily. I used to say my evangelistic theme then is encouragement. But I found out that you can't just preach encouragement. There has to be, along with exhortation, there must be sometimes there's got to be rebuke and all the rest of what Paul describes. And so to me, that fellow preached Sunday night an excellent evangelistic message. He put it on a personal level to each individual who was hearing that message. And they've got to make a decision. They either respond or they don't. Mm-hmm. So that's, amen. To me, that's the work of the evangelist.
Amen. Amen. And of course, I'd say I totally agree and say amen to what Brother Hudson had just shared. And I think we can all see in Brother Hudson's ministry that encourager as he goes and preaches in these churches. And again, would you say your average church is a small church that you preach in? And probably with pastors that are sometimes struggling and battling and trying to hang in there. And
there's a couple of them that I go to where the pastor has to be revived before the church can be revived.
Mm-hmm. Sure. And how many phone calls do you think you get from pastors in a week just needing a little bit of a word of encouragement?
I'd say 3 or 4 a week on being average.
So we see that, again, Brother Hudson I'm trying to think of the word. It's not the prototype, but he's the, his ministry is unique in that. And some men may be more called the epitome of that word itself. But God gave Brother Hudson the ministry that he has, and God's blessed him in it and used him to help churches and to help pastors along the way. So we don't ever want to get the idea that we would minimize that whatsoever. All right. Well, then we'll go on and we look here at the gift of pastor teacher. I promised them I'd quit at 8, so I got 15 minutes, man. We got lots of time. The absence of the article there, and as we read in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, where it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Most Greek experts say that because that word some is not found there before teacher, leads us to believe that these two words refer to one and the same man, the pastor teacher. We want to make this statement. A man can have the gift of teaching and not be a pastor.
Right.
But a pastor must have the gift of teaching. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, where I'm skipping a little bit just to get to our point, but a bishop, and we'll look at that word in a moment, a bishop must be apt to teach. It's not optional equipment there. It's a necessity. It's one of his qualifications as for office, is that he be apt or able to teach. That word pastor then describes one who is a shepherd. The word pastor, shepherd, mean exactly the same thing. This word emphasizes the twofold duty under God of administration and education. Administration and education. As shepherd, he is to care for, lead, and protect his flock. As teacher, he's to instruct. Pastor, teacher. As shepherd, to care for, lead, protect. As teacher, he is instructor. Now, we'll look a little bit more at this. I think we understand this. Elder and bishop are two other New Testament titles for the same office. The word elder is the Greek word presbyteros, presbyteros, referring to one who is older. And it doesn't always simply, it doesn't always just mean age. Jeffrey getting a kick out of that. It emphasizes that a pastor must be mature, in the things of God. Last year for our youth camp, we had Wesley Bearfield here, pastor of, Parkwood Baptist Church, and no longer in Humble, Texas. They're out of there. They sold their building, and they're meeting in temporary quarters and fixing to build a new building. But Pastor Bearfield, he's not even 30 years old. But all you that were here when he was preaching, this is last year, not this previous year, realize that he is an excellent teacher and very mature for his age. Would every man be suitable in his 20s to pastor? I would say no way. No way. I certainly wouldn't have been. The Lord had some growing to do in me before I was ready for that. So the term elder emphasizes the maturity, and it's also a term that calls for respect, is we're told to respect your elders. Remember that, Jeffrey? I can put it back on him. A term that calls for respect for the office.
Yes.
And then that word bishop is the word episkopos, and it means simply the superintendent, overseer, or he that watches over. We'll see that as we look at a couple of verses. So bishop is not some higher church office. That has been put in by denominations and so forth. The biblical word bishop, elder, pastor all refer to one and the same office. We all understand that? Okay, passages where we find these words used to describe this man or this office would probably be a better word to put there. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is on that trip as he's wanting to make his way back to Jerusalem. And he stops on the coast of Asia in a town called Miletus. And it's not too far from Ephesus. And from Miletus, he sends to Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus, and he calls for the pastors. He knows if he goes up there, he's going to end up being stuck for days. But he wanted to have some time with them. And so he calls them down to him. And what we read there in chapter 20 of Acts was the advice, the counseling that he gave to them. But point out just this one verse in verse 28. As it applies to our subject. He tells these pastors, these pastor, elder, bishops of the church at Ephesus, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Well, that's our word bishop. That's this word translated in our King James Bible, bishop. God hath made you overseers to feed. And it's interesting, again, when you see where I've put the parenthesis and then in italics, that's not King James, that's Pastor James. He says, to feed, and that's the verb form of the word pastor. To pastor or to feed the church of God. And so here, just another little side thing, Paul equates that flock that the pastor, elder, bishop cares for to the church, that church, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see here in this verse two of these terms used, the word bishop and then the verb form of that word pastor. That word could be actually translated to pastor the church of God in that sense, or to shepherd the church of God. What's one of the tasks and duties of a shepherd or pastor? To feed, to tend to, or to feed. And so that's one passage. Another one, which is also another very interesting. In this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter uses all three of these words in this three verses. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Well, that's our word presbyterios. Excuse me, easy for me to say. And so he's using that. He designates that. He's talking to the elders of that church. And let me read it again. "The elders which are among you," in the church there, "I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter was there. He was an eyewitness of those things, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's telling them who he is. Then he tells them, he instructs them, feed. What's our word? Pastor. Pastor the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. And that's our word bishop, or in this case, we would translate, the English would be bishopric. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. There's a lot of info there, isn't there?
Right.
There's a lot of instruction there concerning both the function of this elder, pastor, bishop, or overseer, and in a real sense, the responsibility of the flock towards that leader. So we see, first of all, that he recognizes him as that elder or presbyterios, one that of maturity, a witness. He goes on then, he instructs those elders to pastor, instructs them that you're to feed or to pastor the flock of God which is among you. And then he challenges, I think this next statement is a challenge, taking the oversight thereof. It's part of your job, pastor, to give the oversight to God's flock. But he goes on to explain, not by constraint. It's not, first of all, both ways. It's not something that you should take it up willingly, and it shouldn't be forced on anyone. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. What's that all about? Not for money. If you're, I don't know any Baptist preacher that's in it for the money. But not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So he gives this counsel there. Peter gives this counsel on what a pastor is in that threefold responsibility or threefold aspect of the pastor. And again, number one, as he closes that point, that he can be an example to the flock. If he can't be an example, he don't have any business being in that position. Any questions or thoughts there, folks? This is pretty common stuff that we've studied before. How does a pastor feed the flock? He feeds the flock by ministering the Word of God to the sheep. He feeds the flock by ministering the Word of God to the church, equating the flock to the church. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit uses the sheep as an example or an illustration of what believers are. There's a whole other study in that. It's just a tremendous study, maybe at another time. But we're sheep. Sheep are characterized as followers.
Right.
They follow the shepherd. And in that twofold sense, the pastor is also a sheep. as he follows the head shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Weren't expecting that, were you, Brother Wayne? Rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. I like that picture. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I thought it was good. Those words, it's a one word in the original language, and it's to make a straight cut. To make a straight cut. You know, I'll do all kinds of things to try to make sure I'm making a straight cut when I'm making something. I'll use saw guides. I'll use this. I'll use that. But it's important to make a straight cut. And the idea here is to make sure we correctly decipher, expound the Word of God.
Right.
Correctly expound the Scripture. Cut it straight. What did Paul tell Timothy? Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the Word, right? Instant in season and out of season. See if I can sneak one more slide in here. Well, how does a pastor administer oversight? Carefully. Well, by applying the Word of God again. Applying the Word of God in his leadership of the flock comes through preaching, teaching, and private counsel, so many other ways. I want us to see one more thing before we... The pastor teacher's only authority. What is it? Whoops. The Word of God. His only authority is the Word of God. Not what he thinks or not what he wants. That's outside of the parameters that God has given to the pastor teacher. His authority is the Word of God. It's the thus saith the Lord, or as it is written, is his authority. Well, I told them I would quit at 8. So we're going to quit at 8 and get ready for our meeting. Let me see where we go. Yeah, we'll stop. Right